We are going to complete the book of Ruth today. We're finishing this with this message titled Our Redeemer Lives. And so really the book of Ruth, as we talked about last week, is nestled here in the Old Testament. And it's really sort of a snapshot to a story that occurred during the time of the judges, right? So we know it was a time of a lot of confusion in Israel, a time of a lot of ups and downs, largely tied to either they're following God and things going well, or not following God and things not going well, right? We see these cycles, about seven of them over that period of time where God would raise up when they got far down, right? As sometimes can happen to us or loved ones, right? In this life where we can get distant from the Lord and make decisions inconsistent with God and then find, you know, difficult times. And that's not the only reason the difficult times come, but sometimes it is, right? And then finally, whatever it is, gets our attention, and we start looking up again. You know, I don't know about you, but if only I could remember to just look up right away. You know what I mean? And just give it back to God. But so often, we have to come to that sort of, that down spot.
Desperation.
Yeah, desperation. And then finally look up. And so we saw that as we studied through the book of Judges. And here in Ruth, it's a snapshot of a story, a beautiful story of redemption. Right, that shows even in the midst of those difficult times, even in the midst of times when perhaps God is bringing judgment, which little j judgment, correction, right, to a people or an individual, when times are rough, when it's spiritually confusing, not all that unlike maybe even right now in our culture, this is a beautiful reminder, right, that God is at work. Mm-hmm. Right, regardless of what we see around us, regardless of what even leaders are doing, because there were leaders, right? Even during the time when the country was distant, the people were distant, right? There were people leading locally, you know, on a national level, the different tribes and such. And so even when leadership doesn't seem to be doing, you know, the right thing in the nation or in the area or what have you, God is still at work. And that is something that we can take great hope and great joy in. So we'll pick it up here. In chapter 3, last week, of course, we saw, as we started, the story of Naomi, right, who went down to Moab. Things were difficult in Bethlehem, right, the house of bread, right? Things were difficult there. So her and her husband went down to Moab, really a picture of the world, a picture of the enemies of God, because things were difficult in the house of bread. And we talked about, you know, what a mistake that can be, right? When we get our eyes off of the things of God. And they went down there and she fell on very hard times. You know, her sons both took Moabitess wives. Husband dies. Both sons die, right? They don't, they're basically destitute. And Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law then to go, you know, find husbands, really, as you know, for support and, you know, to bear kids. And one does. We talked about the both of them kiss her, right? We talked about worship being a kind of really meaning kiss towards God, right? Showing affection to. Both of them do that, but one in fact goes on and one actually sticks with her, you know, and goes back. And she goes out then, Ruth, when they get back into Bethlehem, you know, there's this kind of great excitement, you know, just like when someone moves away and they come back all these years later, hey, Naomi's back, and Naomi means pleasantness. Hey, pleasantness is back. And she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Right? You know, she leaves like Tigger and comes back like Eeyore. You know what I mean? Or something like that. And just, you know, cranky or whatever the case might be. And we'll see something cool today in that, you know, they don't call her bitter, right? And God doesn't fortunately call us by how we see ourselves, right? He continues, her name remains Naomi, pleasantness. But nevertheless, she comes back and she sort of just feels like, man, I've been dealt a bad hand or whatever that is they say these days, right? You know, the cards are stacked against me. Things have been rough. You know, I left full and I came back empty, right? And she's kind of down. And then her daughter-in-law goes out and encounters this guy named Boaz, right? And she's basically gleaning the fields, right? Kind of their form of welfare at the time, if you will. They could go out and they could collect barley or grain left over after it had already been harvested. And she kind of finds favor in this guy's sight, and we find out that he's a man of God and of character. And so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." And so here we see when Ruth comes back, right, and she has, after a couple of visits, not only all of this grain that she's picked up, and then some additional grain that was given to her. Remember, Boaz said, "Hey, you know, drop extra on the ground, you know," and then brings her in basically for meals, and he gives her good advice, right? Stay away from the guys, hang out with the ladies, you know. And so maybe she, you know, for whatever reason, he was a smart guy, and he said, so in other words, he wanted to take care of her with the other servants there, and goes back and she tells her mother-in-law. Naomi realizes, hey, this is one of our relatives, right? This is one. And so in Israel at the time, they had really a responsibility, and he was what's called a goel, and just you'll see a lot of interesting pictures or types of Christ throughout this story. Right, and that's why I've titled it "Our Redeemer Lives," because we're going to see really some beautiful types of Jesus in Boaz, who is her goel, kinsman redeemer, and Jesus, of course, being our redeemer. And so, when the nation went into the land, right, they were assigned their territories, and God wanted the family plots, if you will, the territories to always really remain in the family, so they could sell property, right, during as time went on. But there was an opportunity always at the end of every 50 years for them to buy back their property, to redeem it. And there's also a responsibility of the next of kin, right? And we'll see that take place in this story, that let's say an older brother, and in fact, there's they try to trick the Pharisees with this practice of the Jews in the New Testament. But there is this practice that if your older brother got married and didn't have kids, and he died, you, as a younger brother, and it would go in order of age, were responsible to marry his wife and have kids, right, to continue your name. So, of course, whenever an older brother came home and said, "Hey, you know, I found someone I think I'm married," all the younger brothers were like, "Well, let me see a picture," right? Well, they had a little bit of an interest, right? And so they passed around their phones. No, I'm kidding. They didn't have phones with them. But anyways, I digress. But really, it was a practice, right? Where if that happened, and it was to continue the family line, his family line, so they could have kids, and really the first child would actually be considered that of the older brother, and it was part of this wanting to continue the legacy, right, of the family. And so here we see Naomi realize in the last chapter that Boaz, whose field Ruth had been working at, was in fact a kinsman redeemer. He was one who was responsible, right, to buy back the property that Naomi and her husband had sold when they left. And so she realizes this, and so she here, as we just read, tells her daughter-in-law to, you know, shouldn't I try to set you up, right, with security, and explains about Boaz. And so our first takeaway here, and what we'll see in Boaz for Ruth, and then as we see in our goel, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, is that our redeemer is that truly is everything we need. Right? We get our eyes on so many different things, right? And it can be so easy to do that, right? In fact, Naomi had done that, right? She you know, don't call me pleasantness, call me bitter. She had her eyes off of the Lord, right? She was going back to her people, going back to worship the true and the living God. She had been away, and we see God doing this incredible work, and we see here she says, shouldn't I seek security for you? Right? And isn't that something, security? Just a basic desire, right, that we have, you know, as humans, something we want to feel safe. It's so sad and unfortunate. I mean, not just around the world where certainly there's tragedy, but even in our own country, there's so many that don't have that basic security, but certainly something that everybody desires. And so here, Naomi seeks to set up her daughter-in-law with this Goel, this kinsman redeemer, right, who can provide that for her. He already has it. He is that, just like Jesus is for us, right? The Bible says that he who is in us, right, is greater than he who is in the world. So no matter what it is we face, right, and there might be very difficult circumstances, there might be things that seem seemingly impossible for us to overcome, but in Christ, we have the privilege of walking through those things with him. Greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. The Bible says that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Right? Well, you might say, well, what about, you know, Christians get killed, and then what? Heaven, you know? And so tragic from our perspective, but at the end of the day, we're in paradise, in heaven with Jesus Christ. And so you see how that eternal perspective in Christ absolutely changes everything. And so here we see that Naomi encourages Ruth now, and some want to turn this into like Peyton's Place or something terrible, right? Bad, because she says, go down, and basically when you see him, you know, after he's finished out the day and he's gone to bed, basically go to lay down at his feet and pull back the edge of his cover. And some people read in, you know, some sexual sordid story here, and there's nothing like that at all, right? It's simply a symbolism, right, as we see throughout the Old Testament. And she's simply asking him to fulfill this responsibility, really, of the kinsman redeemer. And so everybody understood, right? Well, Boaz understood, and she understood what that was about. And so she follows Naomi's counsel. She goes, lays at his feet, and pulls back the edge of the blanket. And verse 7, so Boaz, understandably, was a little surprised. We'll see here in a minute. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, it happened at midnight. So there's a little bit of time between these two verses, right? He's snoozing. So it happened at midnight that the man was startled, right? So all of a sudden he realized, whoa, maybe his feet got cold. I don't know what it was, right? But all of a sudden he realized, you know, I lay down here, and now there's this lady down at my feet, and my feet are uncovered. So it happened at midnight that he was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So it's dark, right? Understandable. He didn't recognize her. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Right? So nothing sordid or immoral about anything happening here, right? She basically says that I'm your close relative, right? And he would have certainly understood at the time what she was talking about, that he was a kinsman redeemer to her. And he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. So it's awesome. First thing, he brings God into it, right? For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So, you know, it's reasonable to assume from this verse that there was some age difference between the two of them, you know, and you know, she's younger, and whether she was, you know, particularly attractive or not, we don't know, right? The cool thing throughout the story, we don't read anything about the outward appearance of either one of them, but we read a whole lot about their character, right? Godly character in both of them, which is far more beautiful, right, than anything external could be. But nevertheless, From this passage, it's reasonable to assume he was probably a lot older, because he basically says, man, blessed are you of the Lord, right? You've shown this kindness, right, that, you know, she could have gone out and kind of just disregarded this tradition, this practice that they had, and gone after a young rich guy, is basically what he's saying, or a young poor guy, some young stud, right? But she's more interested in honoring God. And keep in mind, she wasn't raised, right, following Jehovah, right? She was raised in Moab, and now she's decided, right, like we have the opportunity and need to do to decide to follow Christ, right? She came to that place, and so she's following God, and so he commends her, right, for her good choice, for her character. And verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So you see, if there was any, immoral practice, I don't think this conversation would have been going on, praising the Lord and, right, you know, talking about her virtue, right? What he recognizes about her, remember last chapter, he commended her for her care for her mother-in-law, right? He says he commends her for her character in wanting to honor, right, the what God had laid out for the people of Israel. And then he also brings up her virtue. Everything to do with her character, everything to do with godly choices, not her, you know, appearance. And then he brings kind of a twist into this story. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. So like if this is a movie, it would have been like the music would have dropped all of a sudden. You know what I mean? And she would have been like, you know, huh? You know, I'm not an actor, so I can't really do it that great. But you get the idea, right? So it's like, oh, man. And he says, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, you know, and again, nothing crazy about it. It's the middle of the night. You don't want this, you know, young lady walking home in the middle of the night, right? And so he says, stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that he will stay this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. And so, and well, then let's finish this real quick. Then let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So, you know, as the Lord lives, right? You see God throughout this. And so what he's saying basically is there is one closer. And so it went, remember, in an immediate family, it went from one brother to the next. So then you get out and then it's the closer relationships and they had it all out. And he says, and he calls it a duty, right? You know, not just, you know, something they're supposed to do. And that'll kind of play in a little bit too with the other guy who's not so honorable. And so he basically says, you know what? If he'll do it, then great. Right? Again, not Boaz's desire, right? Boaz is very interested in this relationship, in this marriage, which is basically what she's proposing. And it wasn't like, you know, Sadie Hawkins type of thing or whatever. It was just this was the duty. This was the right thing to do. And so they're doing it. So he commends her. But to his credit, and again, speaking to his character, he says, you know what? If the closer relative, well, then great. You know, it's one of those things, right? Sometimes we really want something, but we have to say, well, the Lord's will be done. You know, and then sometimes it's not our will. Anybody ever had that? You know what I mean? Darn, I thought it was going to be this, but, you know, God had something different. And you know what? It always works out for the best, right? We talked about that whole Romans 8:28 thing. But it still can be difficult to walk through. To their credit, they're walking to it with integrity and with character and honoring God. And so she lay at his feet, right? So keep that in mind, at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. So early in the morning, she gets up to take off. And he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on your head and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So Boaz, honoring God, a man of integrity, right? He's also wise, right? He's shrewd. And so he's saying, don't go tell this guy everything. Just keep it between you and I. And because he's got a kind of a plan, you know, where the music would have been bum, 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 you know, however that would be, right? But he's got a plan to, because he wants to marry her. So he's trying to work things out as best he can as well, trusting the Lord's will be done. But he's doing everything he can, and he has a plan in which hopefully he can will end up being the one who gets to marry her, right? And so, and he sends her home with a lot more grain. So verse 16 says, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. The man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So this is like that high tense moment in a movie or whatever, right? Where, I mean, she's getting married. One way or another, it's either going to be this other guy who she's never met, or it's going to be Boaz. Because Boaz said, "I'll do it if he won't." Mm-hmm. So she's kind of like that pins and needles moment. And so that's why Naomi says, you know what, he's not going to rest until this is concluded, but hang tight, you know. So it's sort of that, you know, probably a commercial break, right, if it was these days, right, where they leave you the longest commercial while you're waiting for to find out what happens. And so and a couple interesting things here. She went and she asked him to take this responsibility or take this duty. But it wasn't in a sordid or bad way. This is just what was expected, right? And so similar to Christ, you know, and it's interesting here, Boaz, right, he didn't demand this of her either, right? And just like Jesus doesn't demand for us to follow him, right? She could have disregarded the normal duty, the normal way of things, but this was here. It was what was expected. And in fact, the duty according to what God had implemented at the time. And so she goes and asks, rather than going after, you know, the younger and, you know, better looking or more popular people or whatever. And it shows good in Ruth, and it shows good in Boaz, both of them, about their character. You know, they didn't pursue each other based on image or physical attraction. Unfortunately, you know, many today do that, right? You know, it can be all about physical appearance, you know, that changes over time, you know, I won't even go there. But you know, virtue, character, godliness, right? Those are important things. And for those who are considering entering into that kind of relationship, man, that is the most important thing, you know, that we seek the Lord, that we seek someone with good, solid, godly character, right? Because character will carry us through a lot more things than appearance, right? You know, and so we see that in both of them. So we see that first and foremost here, as Boaz had everything that Ruth needed, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, absolutely has everything that we need, right? But he's a gentleman. He won't force himself on us. He won't force us even after we've come into a relationship with him, right? He doesn't force us, right? He invites us, right? He said, you know, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." How many times, even as believers, do we find ourselves, you know, stressed out or freaked out over something, overworked or whatever, and feeling overwhelmed? Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest for your souls." That's much deeper than a good nap, right? Good nap's great, right? You know, but rest for our souls, man, that's much more valuable. And it's much deeper than that. So number one, our Redeemer not just has everything we need. He is everything we need. Everything is in Christ, right? And once we can come to that place, man, life becomes, you know, so full. Because we operate from a place of fullness because of Jesus, right? Life's become so rich because, you know, in him it is everything that we need, right? My God, Paul said, shall supply all of our needs according to how hard I can work, right? Hard work is great. We're encouraged throughout the scriptures. But fortunately, it's according to his glory and riches in Christ Jesus, which goes way beyond any sort of physical thing, right? It, again, that fullness of life, fullness in Christ that is available to us. So secondly, as we dive into chapter 4, we'll see that he loves you, right? We're going to see this about Boaz towards Ruth. And it's true about Jesus towards you today. He loves you. He's interceding for you. Boaz is going to step up to the plate, and he's going to be smart about it, right? A little shrewd, you could say, right? no doubt a businessman, kind of working this thing through. He's honorable. He's full of integrity, right? He handles it right. He's putting God first, but he's going to be smart about the way that he, and he is also smart about the way that he deals on a human level. And so he loves you. He's interceding for you. And then Boaz is going to pay at the end of the day. I'm kind of giving away the end of the story, but you probably read it already anyways, right? He's going to pay what is required to get the land. But he's not really that interested in the land, right? Just like Jesus Christ paid the price for us, right? In fact, we see a parable about this, but it, and it's true, right? Jesus paid the price for the entire world, right? Because Adam handed it over to the enemy, to Satan. Jesus Christ paid the price for the entire world so he could get those who would follow him out of it. What a radical story. He loves you, he's interceding for you, and he's paid the price. And so we'll see that both in Christ and then here in the story of Ruth. And it's interesting, because if you think about it, Ruth is going to end up in this beautiful situation, right? Married, happy marriage, godly marriage, you know, happens to be a wealthy businessman as well. But back in chapter 1, did she go seeking out the best place to find a husband? You know, I want to go find, you know, I'm going to go to the biggest university, right? Or I'm going to go to the biggest social gatherings I can find, right? You know what I mean? I remember we were at in Southern California, a relatively small church by California standards anyways. And it was awesome to see how God would bring people together, you know, single folks. And we went through a period of time, a number of single folks in their 40s, right, who had really just given themselves to serving God. And all of a sudden, in one case I remember, like another person who had been in the church for years and years and years, all of a sudden God just opened their eyes. Guess what? There she is. You know? They could have gone to the big church down the street, right, to find a spouse, right? Ruth kind of went contrary to anything that would make sense. Back in chapter 1, she gave up her best chance from what would be a world's perspective to find a husband by kind of committing herself to following Naomi back to a land she's never even been to. That's completely insane, right? People who worship this other god that, you know, she's only heard of. She gave up her best chance from a world's perspective to find a husband, and look what happens. Beautiful, beautiful story of seeking first the kingdom of God. Right? She gave, what did she do though? She gave her heart and her life to the God of Israel. Right? And as Ruth put God first, he brought her together into this relationship that really was better than she could ever have imagined. So, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Boaz went up and to the gate. So this would be kind of like, you know, city hall, so to speak, in our kind of comparison today. And he sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And you'll notice that his name is never mentioned, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And so that phrase is sort of like, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, come on over." You know, he's being respectful to him. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. So all of them sat down. This is kind of how you would conduct legal transactions at the time. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So in other words, this could have been like a cousin, could have been a more distant relationship, but they knew each other. They were part of the same larger family. And they knew Elimelech, and they knew each other because they were all part of the same family. And he said, "I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And the guy says, "I'll redeem it." So some commentators speculate that perhaps, and it would have been customary, frankly, for Ruth and Naomi to be watching. So you imagine, right, the music, woo, you know, all of a sudden, this guy says, "I'll do it." You know, it's like this moment of like, you know, probably commercial break again, right? But like this moment of like, oh, she's, remember we said, she's getting married. She just doesn't know to who yet. So, but Boaz is being kind of smart, right? You notice he didn't mention anything about the marriage piece yet. And so he's talking about the property, and the guy's like, "Oh yeah, I'll redeem the property." you know, and so he says, I'll do it. And so the music drops, and oh my goodness. And probably the damsel in distress starts crying or something. Then Boaz said in verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now it's like really the bum, 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 you know what I mean? And now he drops the bomb. Not only do you have to buy the land, but you have to fulfill this duty of having another child, right? Mary and Ruth having another child. Well, all of a sudden the tune changes, right? Things start looking up for Ruth. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Marlon's, that was the sons, from the hand of Naomi. So he goes in, he says, you know, there's this land. And so the guy says, I'll buy it. And then he brings up, oh, by the way, you have to get married and have kids. And the guy goes, oh, that'll mess up my inheritance. Well, he was probably, no doubt, his inheritance. He's speaking of what he's going to give to his kids. Many speculate, perhaps he was maybe older like Boaz, probably already had kids. Maybe had already divided his inheritance, or at least had already laid it out, kind of how it's going to be divided. And now he is realizing, oh wait, I have to have another child if I do this deal, which means I have to realign my inheritance. That's not going to go over well with my kids. Not to mention, I'm going to have to bring home to my wife. Guess what? Here's Ruth, my other wife. Imagine how that would go over. That's not going to go over great. So this guy's just thinking. So Boaz, right? Remember I mentioned? He was kind of shrewd, kind of smart. He didn't let anybody know the whole deal until this moment of truth, right? So, and it goes perfectly smoothly, although I'm sure Ruth would have rather not had to go through this up and down and commercial breaks and stuff. But, you know, nevertheless, it works out, right? It's interesting. Boaz, right, the hero of the story, name mentioned throughout, you know. In fact, he's going to become part of the line of Christ, right? Radical. He honors his duty as a man of God. This guy, the first kinsman, redeemer, the one who should have stepped up, his name's never mentioned. He doesn't do the honorable thing, right? He's all worried about himself. When it was just property and I was going to add to my wealth, oh, I'm all about it. Oh, but it's going to cost me something? I mean, I have to get married again and have more kids. And the first one's not even going to really be mine, but it's still going to impact my inheritance. I'm not going to do it. And he's never mentioned at all, right, in the scriptures. You know, and you just see the difference, you know, in God's kingdom. This man who is honorable, this man who honors God, is put first, right? Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And it's mighty, right? If you've ever kind of walked outside of God's will for any period of time, you realize his hand is mighty, right? Because he loves you so much. He'll do whatever it takes to bring you back. Right, but what's the cool thing about the rest of that verse? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what? He will lift you up. He will exalt you in due time. And what that means is it could be different for everybody. It doesn't mean you're going to be the next president, right, or whatever. But he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up in due time. But the key is what? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Follow God, right? Do what God says to do, right? Boaz honors God, right? And you see that peppered throughout this story here, right? Boaz is interested in the things of God. He's honoring God. He's generous, right, with Naomi and with Ruth and all the people that work for him, right? He's honoring God, and God in turn exalts him. This other guy doesn't do his duty, doesn't honor what God has called him to do, and he remains nameless for eternity. And so, remember that Jesus, our Redeemer, loves you, that he's interceding for you, and that he's paid the price for your redemption. And it's interesting here, you know, Boaz, Ruth, they both put God first and just brought them both into this relationship that is greater than they could ever have imagined before. But there was these sort of challenges along the way, right? You know, imagine that point in time, first when Boaz says, oh, wait, there is someone that's a closer relative. And then later the closer relative says, oh, I'll do it at first. You know, all those things, you know. Someone once said that God puts us in fixes, right? Difficult times. God puts us in fixes to fix us. He puts us in fixes to fix us often through difficult times, through maybe those times where we're kind of on the edge of our seat, right? God gets our attention. He puts us in those places for that reason, to get our attention, to change us. So the Bible in Hebrews talks about not despising the correction or the chastening of the Lord. Keep in mind that that word used there always is a reference to correcting us for the better. It's not about harm or punishment. Sometimes people will think, you know, God is against me. You know, and a little confession. So yesterday, right, I'm no plumber, but we had a little plumbing issue. Well, kind of a big plumbing issue. Maybe I turned it into a big one. I'm not quite sure. But, you know, honestly, after about 3.5 hours, I'm like, what did I do wrong? I mean, isn't that just our natural... This is yesterday, by the way. Not like when I was a young Christian or something, right? Maybe I still am. I don't know. But anyways, I'm like, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? I mean, literally, I'm soaked, right? Water all over the floor. And that's my first thought. You know, and I go, all right, you know, maybe this is a fix, fix me, I guess. But, you know, but that can be our first response. But God's correction is always to make us better. And for me, it's not about plumbing, I'm quite sure, you know, because I'm not a better plumber. But God puts us in those difficult times sometimes to do a work in our heart. And so he loves us, he's interceding for us, he's paid the price. And so we see this radical story unfold. So verse 9 we just read, you know, Boaz, he makes it public. And really, this is sort of the equivalent of like the civil, you know, ceremony. In fact, what would normally have happened, we don't read it here, but when the nearest kinsman doesn't honor the tradition, they would have, or the duty, they would have handed the sandal, kind of a weird thing, like taking off your shoe, and here's my shoe. So now you're jumping around on one shoe. Typically, the wife who didn't get selected, right, would spit in his face. So that's just part of it. So I don't know, maybe Ruth passed on that piece or whatever. Maybe she wasn't there, but that's kind of, I mean, because it's a big deal, right? He should have stepped up to the plate. But Boaz was kind of smart, and the guy was, I won't say what I was going to say, but he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so nevertheless, it works out great for them. Verse 10 says, moreover, Ruth the Moabite is the widow of Mahlon. I have acquired as my wife, he says, to perpetuate the name of the dead through this, his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So this public proclamation, this transaction, it's complete now. And it's legal. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So in other words, they're pronouncing this great blessing over her, right? Remember all the kids Rachel and Leah had, you know, and so this great blessing onto them. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And so again, just continues on a blessing. So Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her a conception, and she bore a son. So again, immediately we see this continued blessing that would have been a huge blessing upon the home, and showing God is in it. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. So giving glory to God. Right, and so this again would have been just an important, particularly important thing. This whole thing to them at this time, and may he be May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And again, another kind of normal tradition at the time, Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. So she became nursed him as well. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Check this out. Radical. Through all this story, right? Obed is the father of Jesse, father of David. Radical. Remember whose offspring David is down the line? Jesus. This is the reason, by the way, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, right? This relationship right here, right? Remember when Mary and Joseph had to go back to the town of their origin? Well, this is where it all originated right here, and this is why. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amadim. Amadim begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So kind of, bringing down to David. We're very interested, right, in the line of David, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our point number three here, her part, right? Remember, our Redeemer lives, Jesus Christ, right? One of my, you know, kind of favorite songs from back when I got saved, I remember this, that was hugely popular at the time. And our Redeemer lives, just like Boaz, right, was everything. Himself was everything that she needed, right? Just like Jesus, he loved her, right? He interceded for her, and he paid the price. He bought the entire property so that he could have her. He could care less about the property, right? You know, Jesus, of course, bought the whole world, which he loves, redeemed it back from the hand of the enemy, right? So that he could have us. What was left for Ruth? Same as us. Our part is to simply follow his lead and enjoy his presence in our lives. Amen? Amen. Right? Notice, right, that here at the end as they're blessing Ruth, as they're blessing Naomi, right, because of the redemption, right? She went out full. She came back empty. Call me bitter. Would seem hopeless, destitute, end up in this beautiful place just like us in Christ, right? God and the people don't call her bitter, right? They call her pleasantness, right? That's how God sees us in Christ, right? At the baptism of Christ, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear him, in him I am well pleased. Right? It's radical to think that when we're in Christ, that's how God sees us, well pleased. I think, really? Even like yesterday when I was thinking, what did I do wrong? Well, you know, God, you're against me, right? Because the plumbing's not going right or whatever, right? We can think like that. And so we see that Jesus purchased the world in order to take his treasure. That is you. That is me. Right? We read that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, right? That we're his workmanship. Really, the idea is there, his poem, his treasure. That's how he sees you in Christ. You're his treasure that he paid the price for. And it was fitting, right, that these blessings came upon Naomi, right? And she gets kind of a lot of this praise at the end of the book here, right? It's utterly profound and radical to think of the impact, frankly, in history because of one poor, discouraged woman in this story coming back, right, to the Lord. Imagine that. I mean, think of Jesus himself ended up coming from this genealogy, right? And of course he would have come regardless. But this was her. She had a choice at a point in time to say either I'm going to stay in Moab or I'm going to go back to the house of bread. I'm going to go back to seek the Lord, where she arguably should have been the whole time. But look at the beautiful story of redemption. It's amazing to think what God can do through just one person who says, I'm going to get right with him. I'm going to lay it all down for him. I'm going to surrender for him. Maybe you feel discouraged this morning. Maybe you're the only person in your workplace. Maybe you're the only person in your family. Right? Many people have been in that spot. My sister was for a long time. And I probably should call her again and apologize for how terrible I was all those years before I got saved, you know? And some of you might feel like, I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one in our community or on our street or whatever that is. Look what God did through one person getting right with him. What a beautiful, beautiful story. You know, and it's interesting, I'll list off some of these and then we'll close here, of, you know, we see the picture of Jesus in this book, and really kind of the first, a lot of pictures of him. We see the first sort of reference to the land of David at the very end of the entire book, but really peppered throughout. So here's a few cool examples of Jesus, right, pictured by Boaz, right, as the kinsman redeemer, our redeemer, right? The kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus, right, in choosing to come to earth, added to his eternal deity so he could be our kinsman and save us. Mm-hmm. It's radical to think of what Jesus did to come to earth. Eternal God coming down in the form of a man. Radical, radical. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. So that was a duty at the time. Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, I mean, you ever think back, you know, before Christ? Or even if you got saved at a young age, think what it might have been like without Christ. You know, you heard these stories. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. And there's still a lot of work to do. But I think about, you know, just the changes from what I used to be pursuing to now. Amazing. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. Right? Boaz, this kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love for Ruth. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great work of love for us. Right, he didn't need to. Boaz, or didn't need to for anything in and of himself. Right, he didn't. Some people say, "Well, God was lonely, so he created man." I said, really? God wasn't lonely. It's just silly. Boaz, his kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth unto himself, and it went. He had a good plan, right? And some might have thought the plan to be foolish, right? Not kind of just laying all the cards on the table or what have you. You know, maybe trying to force his way and go around even this whole process, but he was honorable. Jesus has a plan to redeem us, and some might think the plan itself is foolish, saving men and women by dying for them on a cruel cross, yet the plan works and is glorious. Boaz, his kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride, and the people Jesus has redeemed are collectively called the bride of Christ. And last, Boaz, his kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provided a glorious destiny for Ruth. Now, I think about a changed destiny. Jesus, as our Redeemer, provides a glorious destiny for us. And you think of the difference that eternity makes in our lives, and you think of the difference that eternity would make if the entire world would focus on that, right? The love of God, the difference, right? A God who chose, because of his great love for us, to lay down his life for us so that we could be redeemed. So that whatever our past is, you know, whatever we think our future is, whatever today has been, right, can be redeemed by his precious blood shed on the cross those 2,000 years ago, so that we can have that new life in him. What a glorious, glorious, and amazing God. What beautiful love that we remembered this morning through communion. I encourage you just to keep that focus throughout this week, right? So often it's easy to get our eyes focused on our problems, and then start to think of God in terms of our problems, and it just beats us over the head. Focus on God. Think of his majesty. Think of how he worked through all of this. I mean, it's radical. And we mentioned Mary and Joseph, and think about how God moved the entire known world to get Jesus back to Bethlehem at that time. God is awesome. You think of the vastness of the universe. You think of the complexity of the human body. God is amazing. Yet he loves us individually. He loves you right where you are, individually and personally. and he has such a great destiny for us as we see how he changed radically Naomi and Ruth's destiny here through the life of Boaz, and how he has changed ours through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. And if you're here this morning and, you know, you need, first of all, if you just need prayer for anything, love to pray for you. If you, you know, find yourself maybe in the land of Moab, so to speak, right? Distant from the Lord, outside of maybe God's best for you, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you haven't ever entered into that relationship with Jesus. Come on up. We'd love to pray for you to be forgiven and start that new life as well. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful story of redemption, God. And really, each and every one of us, regardless of our age or our experience or what's gone on in our past, Lord, a beautiful story of redemption in and of ourselves, God, because of you, Lord, and because of what you've done. And Lord, for those who have walked with you for years, or Lord, perhaps if there's someone who hasn't ever, Lord, because of you, Lord, that beautiful plan that you have for each of us, God. And I just pray that, Lord, you would fill us afresh with the hope that is in you, God, this morning. That you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that, as we talked about earlier, truly we would leave here today changed people, Lord. As we look at this radical work that you did throughout even a confused nation through the book of Judges, and seeing these glimpses of these stories that happened during that time, Lord, and the fact that you were always at work. God, you're always at work in the lives of your people. You're always at work, Lord, working together for our best. God, thank you for that. Thank you that you truly do see us as, Lord, your precious masterpiece. And God, may we yield to you afresh this morning, that you truly can complete that good work that you've begun in us, because you love us and you're for us. And God, for that, we say thanks from the bottom of our hearts. And we all pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, coming up. Otherwise, have some good fellowship.